Please be seated. Thank you very much, Bishop Patrick, for such a powerful word that guides us clearly, demonstrates to us what we need to do. Amen. Apostle, thank you once again for the honor of invitation, and Pastor K, we are family. So, and all the pastors and the leaders of this church and the visiting pastors, all protocol observed. Amen. Good. Well, I wish I could preach something else. But we are from the same house, so there's nothing much else I can preach than what is served in our house. Amen. But I believe it's a blessing to have a conference where we are being told clearly what we need and demonstrated in a very practical way. And Jesus also said it, that how can you go to a strong man's house, do you get it, and collect his goods except you bind that strong man? So you can't go to a place that goods are there that you want, that you need, and collect it unless you have the power to bind. Hallelujah. And our power to bind every demonic power is the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you see, the San Gomez and others, and they use powers. And we also are using a power. But our power is the power of God. And if you don't get yourself walking in the power of God, you will be a loser. I said, you will be a loser. Because the only power that defeats Satan is the power of God. Are you with me? So you have to walk in the power of God. As a Christian, you have to. It's not for a select few. Do you get it? The gifts of apostleship, the gift of teacher, the gift of pastor, it's a gift, yes. It's for the perfecting of the saints. Do you get it? It's for the maturing of the saints. But that everybody needs the Holy Spirit is a fact. Are you with me? Everybody needs the Holy Spirit. Is in fact, the mark that you belong to God or you belong to Jesus is if you are led by the Holy Spirit. That's the mark. It's not our church membership. We have made it so, but it's not so. So as a Christian, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life, you'll be a loser Christian. This light is blinding me a little bit. I don't know what you can do about it. Do you get it? The anointing is a necessity for all of us. It's a necessity for all of us. Because even though you may not be among the special gifts, you are still to function as a blessing to the rest of humanity. And you are still to function as a blessing even to yourself. Because without the Holy Spirit, you'll be a defeated Christian. And you will not inherit all that there is for you. Amen. So I just want to continue in that same line and point out to you what God's agenda is and how available what you need is. So starting from Acts chapter 26, it's a continuation of 25, where Paul, having been arrested for, preaching in Jerusalem, was brought to Festus. And Festus had a visit from Agrippa, who is a king of another region or whatever it is. I don't know the details of who is what, but I know their names. And Festus wanted to tell Agrippa that I have this guy here that the people have brought him with this accusation. And Agrippa said, I hear you, but I want to hear him for myself. So on the morning, like tomorrow morning, bring him to the palace so that he can tell me his story. And Paul was brought, and he was very happy that he has an opportunity to talk for himself. So he started talking for himself by thanking Agrippa for the opportunity. And then he went on and he made Agrippa aware that he, Paul, knows how much Agrippa knows about the Jewish beliefs and all those things. And he went on, but he explained that he has been against this thing of Jesus Christ and this new faith that has come. But on his way, he had an encounter with this Jesus. And what happened thereafter is what he's testifying and sharing about. But you see, Paul had narrated this encounter in different places every now and then. But here in particular, he gives a narration that also reveals to us the plan of God for our lives. Are you with me? He gives a narration that now reveals to us the plan of God for our lives. In other places, he didn't give that detail. He said it generally, how he converted and how he's been going about preaching. But here, he states it line by line, what the duty is and therefore what God's plan for us is. So in verse 15, just for the sake of time, he said, Jesus told him, just get up. And thank God that Jesus is not petty. Because if I was Jesus, and thank God I am not, I would have first of all tried to find out from Paul what he was thinking, fighting me, and what he was going to do about the people that he has imprisoned and got killed. Are you with me? I mean, we will settle that one before, depending on how it goes, then I will send him. But not so with Jesus. The beauty of Jesus is that he knows who is behind your foolishness. He knows the real person behind you and I, our foolishness. So he doesn't settle scores with us. He just corrects us and tells us, go this way. And if you are obedient and you go that way, you remember that all the errors of the past is not held against you in a certain way. Of course, there are certain principles of life that he will not break, such as what you sow, you have to reap. Do you get it? I'm explaining. There are seeds that you have sown before you got to be born again and all those things. Unfortunately, those seeds will have to grow. And they have to be a harvest. You are forgiven of the sins, but the harvest of the sins is not wiped away. Unfortunately. But you see, the loving thing about God and about Jesus is that he knows the harvest that will meet you. And he will still make provision for the harvest, so that the harvest will not take you back and will not spoil you. Oh yes, because he assured Paul. Please, let's go back to our scripture. He assured Paul that as you have tormented people, as you have killed people, you have imprisoned people, the same thing is going to happen to you. But I'll be with you to help you through. I mean, I'm not cutting it short because I can't cut it short. Please, let's go back to the scripture. Acts 26, verse 15. And he said, who are thou? And it's Lord. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. The next verse. But arise and stand up upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I would appear unto you. Hallelujah. The next verse. Verse 17 is the assurance package. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you. I don't know if you can read between the lines. Why would you need to deliver me from the people you are sending me to? Because if you have to deliver me from them, then don't send me to them. And what are you delivering me from? I hope you understand it. And the truth is that he didn't say that to Peter and the rest. But he knew what Paul had sown. And he knew that the harvest awaits his life. They get asked, people were preaching Christ and he persecuted them. Do you get it? Uncle Paul. As you are also preaching Christ, it will be a harvest. But the assurance is that I'll deliver you from the effect of the harvest. Hallelujah. So some of you that are always complaining, since I became a Christian, now that I'm doing everything right, things are not going right for me. Yeah, things may not go right for you, but at least Jesus is going right for you. So the things will not, they will not drown you. The Lord will sustain you. Are you with me? So stop complaining and get moving. I mean, accept it and look at what opportunity God will even create with it for his glory. Oh, yes. Okay? Stop complaining. Say, no, I thought when you get bogged, all your sins are passed. Yes, your sins are with God. The record are passed. But the consequences of them. I mean, excuse me to say, if you got somebody pregnant and had a child before you got born again, are you saying that after you've got born again, the child must be killed? And since there's cancellation of all things, behold, all things are passed away. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So the child must die. Is that what you are saying? So if the child is not dying, why do you think the other problems should die? Oh? Anyway. Now, let's go on. So then, please, let's come to our verse. Is it delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you? Now, this is a work description. This is the job description. I'm sending you to do what? To open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of God. Sorry, from the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of their sins. An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Hallelujah. So there's a clear description of what Paul was to do and what God will also do for the people. And that is through the works of Paul, through the ministry of Paul, people's eyes will be opened. People will be directed to the light. And people will be delivered from the power of Satan. Do you get it? Now, if you want to write it clearly, it should have been from the power of Satan unto the power of God. But proper English would not allow you to repeat the whatever the word power stands for. So it's from power of Satan unto God. But it's actually unto the power of God. Hallelujah. And that will come through that. The people will have forgiveness of their sins because of their faith in Jesus. And by their faith in Jesus also, they will have an inheritance that comes to those who have faith in Jesus. Amen. Now, what I'm trying to bring to your attention as a continuation of what has been preached is that the power you need is the power God wants to give you. I don't know if you understand it. Because God wants you to move from the power of Satan to come under the power of God. What is the power of God? I said, what is the power of God? Is that not the Holy Spirit? Is there any other power of God that you know? So it's like you don't need what God doesn't want to give you. His original agenda for your salvation is to be under his power. Do we all have an agreement? That You need the power of God to be a Christian. And God wants to give you his power so that you be a Christian. Of course, under the power of God, your life must work the works of God. So you see, you can't say, I accept Jesus, but I reject my life working the works of God. And sometimes not understanding this is the reason for the confusion that we have in our minds. That we want Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. We want to go to heaven, but we don't want to come under the power of God. But that is why, that's the essence of salvation, is to be delivered from the power of Satan, to be under the power of God. So if you reject the power of God, or you reject to be under the power of God, then you will still be under the power of Satan. And that is not salvation, because salvation is deliverance. I mean, the word that is translated salvation is deliverance. Delivered from what? From the power of Satan. That's clearly stated there. So as we are preaching church growth and enlargement, it's like, oh yeah, these pastors, they have an ego. They want to have a big church. It's not about us. It's about what God himself wants to do. That God wants you to be under his power. Under the power of God, what works can you do? Fornication. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. That under the power of God, your life will only do the works of God. So if your life is not doing the works of God, then you are not under the power of God. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. So it's not this is what Christianity is about. So if you want to measure whether you are in Christ or not, whether you are a Christian or not, is to just check how much of your life is the works of God. And I'm sure if you start checking now, you discover that the balance is still in favor of Satan, even including the home and away. Or you don't like the message I'm preaching. No, I know you don't like it. Hallelujah. As a person sitting by you, can we have a trial balance? Those who did accounts, debit and credit. Where is the weight? The works of your life. Where is the weight? Is it the works of God or the works of Satan? Because that will tell you the dominant power that you have been under. Because whatever you cannot work has to do with power. In science, in physics, work has to do with power. Is it power is force times distance? Or force times distance, yes. I hope you're understanding what I'm trying to say. So, what we need to understand is that this is actually God's plan. Now, the second point that I want to bring to your attention is that under the power of God, you don't do what you want to do. The power of God is not for you to lead the power. The power dictates what you do. The Holy Spirit is not for you to lead him. He is to lead you. The Holy Spirit is not for you to use him. He is to use you. I hope you're understanding these basic facts. Because the lack of understanding of these basic facts is the reason for the confusion in our lives. But once you align yourself properly with this understanding, your life will start going well. I said your life will start going well. It, even if it is not going well in the eyes of men, it will be going well in the eyes of God.
So you see, your work as a Christian, my work as a Christian, is to submit to the power that the kingdom of the power that I've been translated into, which is the kingdom of God. When I received Jesus Christ, I was translated from the kingdom of darkness. In other words, I was translated from the rulership of Satan to the rulership of God. And my work is to align myself and to submit myself for that purpose. Hallelujah. Now, this is where many of us struggle, and it's like we are in Christ, but we want to do what we want to do and all this. It won't work like that. Because, listen, the anointing, the power of God is not dispensed, is not released on a disobedient life. There's one thing that is key in the kingdom of God, is obedience. I said obedience. And it is by, you see, Paul said, if by one man's disobedience, death came, so also by the obedience of one would righteousness reign. Do you get it? So it is by our obedience that the Holy Spirit would get to move in our lives. So we are preaching, be anointed, do whatever you need to do. But you see, God is not a switch that we can switch him on. And neither is he just a tank that we can connect pipes to and we say flow. It is his will. I said it is his will to let his anointing flow in us. That's what Jesus said in John, I think 7:37, that if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. In other words, out of your belly, what will flow out of your life will bring life to wherever it passes and to whoever encounters what flows out of you. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. But you see, there's work to do. There's work to do. We have to understand that God has not saved us for us to come and tell him what to do. He has saved us so that he will tell us what to do. And you say, then what's the difference? Because Satan is also telling us what to do. And I mean, so what's the difference? The difference is that Satan never created you and therefore does not love you. And therefore will never, under him, your life will never work anything that is even profitable to you, let alone to God. Because when God got to speak to us about Satan in the person of Jesus, he described him as a murderer. A murderer. A murderer doesn't give life. It kills life. Do you get it? So if you ask me, or it takes away life. So if you ask me that which one is better, because we are still under a power, which one is better? God, being under God is better. My reason is that because God created me, he loves me. I am his works. So my failure is his failure. Oh yes, I'm his works. My failure is his failure. And therefore, he cannot allow me to fail. And therefore, he does not fail. In him, there's no failure. So you see, under the power of God, I am guaranteed of success. Because in God, there's no failure. In Satan, I'm guaranteed of destruction, failure in every realm that you can describe. I hope you're understanding this. And anyway, so you see, under the power of God, there are certain things, or for us to have the anointing, there are certain things that must go away out of our lives, that must not be present. And I'm about to mention that thing in a short discussion. But, you know, as Bishop Patrick was preaching, I realized that there are many connections, or there are many ways by which God prepares us for the anointing. And there are many ways by which God connects us to the anointing for it to manifest to the world around us. And almost all the different areas have been touched on in one book or the other. There are about 8 or so books that relates to the anointing in this book package. Steps to the anointing, flow with the anointing, steps to his presence, the anointed and his anointing, and all these. There are many books that touches on the anointing. Are you with me? And your duty and my duty is to give ourselves to reading. Yeah, give ourselves to reading. You see, reading books written by people that are spirit-filled is like being given a torchlight. It may not be the sunlight, but at least it can lead you from one place to another place until you come to the sunlight. Are you with me? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Interacting, learning how to interact with an anointed person also would help you to be anointed. Oh, yes. Because you see, the anointing, God is sovereign and gives to us in different ways. To some, he gives for a purpose that he has ordained. For others, he gives from a person he has chosen. For example, as Moses was leading the Israelites in Numbers chapter 11, and his father-in-law came to speak to him about having to sit the whole day, morning to evening, and advise him. God didn't reject the advice. God agreed with the advice. And Moses selected some people. Actually, it was God who told him to select some people. And he selected some people. But the people he selected, are you with me, were people that were with him. But they were also not people that were very idle and doing nothing. Hello? Oh, you don't understand what I'm saying? Please, Numbers chapter 11, look for the correct, I think verse 13. The verse 13 is, I'll take the spirit all. But it's Numbers 11. And there's also this place where Jethro advised him, but it's Numbers 11. What I want to say is more easily said in Numbers chapter 11. Now, listen. Numbers. Listen. Now, Moses selected people to receive something special. And the reason is that the anointing is not for decoration. The anointing is for doing God's will in a life or through a life. Are you with me? And remember that those who are anointed or to be anointed demands you to fulfill certain criteria. Even though you are born again, and even though God wants to give you his anointing so that you can live the Christian life, because the anointing is for a purpose and it's not for laziness. Are you with me? Obviously, you will not be anointed if you are not doing anything in the kingdom, if you are not doing anything in the church. So you are sitting down. You are not. When we tell you, get yourself involved in something, be part of a cell meeting, do something. It's like, why are you worrying me? One church we came to, every day, do something. We must do. Look, I'm tired. Me, I'm just coming Sunday morning. So also, God will also not choose you to anoint you. And without the anointing, I promise you, you will be a failure as a Christian. It doesn't matter who prays for you, you'll be a failure. It doesn't matter who prays for you, you'll be a failure. You'll be a failed Christian. So as you think, oh no, pastor, don't worry me. Me, I'm just going, okay, you your thing. I'm going to another church where they don't bother us with all this, be a shepherd, be a cell leader. No. You see, what you don't understand is that, you see, all these things positions you or gives you an advantage to be anointed. Because I realized that the people that were called by Moses were not idle people. They were people that were actually active in the community of the traveling people. Because the anointing is to build God's church. The anointing is to deliver captives, to set the captives free. The anointing is to open the blind eyes. So if you are not in the business of setting captives free, opening blind eyes and healing them that are bruised or whatever it is, if you are not, you are not interested in it, why would you be given the anointing?
And if you don't have the anointing, you will not be able to collect your cell phone, even though it's been given to you.
I'm telling you, if you don't have the anointing, you will not be able to collect your cell phone, even though it has been given to you.
I hope you are here with me.
Good. So, I just want to read this verse. And the Lord said, gather men unto me, 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may stand there with thee. It didn't say gather 70 men. Gather 70 men that you know already to be working. Not they are yet to start working. They are working already. Even in their unanointed state, they are helping you. Even in their unanointed state, they have a heart to help the cause of God. David was not anointed to follow God. He was anointed because he had a heart that was already yearning and desiring God. So you have a part to play. God wants to give it to you. But because of the function of the anointing, he can't give it to you if your heart is not right. I'm not saying if you don't have feelings. I'm saying if your heart is not right. If the Lord is not everything in your heart. For he said, I have found me a man after my own heart. And God is also looking for a man whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, God, his eyes searches to, please, I'll come back to this verse. But 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, the Lord's eye is looking to and fro. Is looking. The Lord is looking. May you be found by the Lord as one of the people he's looking for. And whatever has deceived you or has found a place in your heart that makes you unqualified, may that thing find its way out of your heart in Jesus' name. By whatever means, deception or whatever, may the light of God reveal to you the impurities that must go out of your heart. He said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout heaven. Is it heaven? No, throughout Nigeria. Okay, you didn't read well. Throughout America. Oh, are you sure? Does it include South Africa? Come again. Does it include South Africa? Are you sure? So does it include you? Would he find your heart, the heart that he's looking for? I said, would he find your heart, the heart that he's looking for? Or your heart is full of goodies of this world. Your heart is full of love for the world. Remember, we are told to not love the things of this world. He didn't say we shouldn't use the things of this world. He says we shouldn't love them. I said, he didn't say we shouldn't use them. You can use, I mean, some of you are example. You see, some of you, the pains of your life. It's a testimony of how somebody can use something without loving it. Do you understand the parable that I spoke? You understand the parable? You understand the parable? The pain of your life is a testimony of how a thing can be used without loving it. It is only for those who understand it. If you don't understand it, it's not meant for you. If it's passed over your head, it's okay. I just get a feeling that these people don't understand it. You understand it? That the pain, some of us, the pain and the hurt of our life is a testimony of how a thing can be used without loving it. You didn't understand what I said. You are lost. Okay, for your sake, I'll explain it. I think the ladies don't want me to explain it. You see, there are people, it may be a man, it may be a woman, but there are people whose pain and hurt that they currently have is because they gave their heart to a boy or to a girl, thinking they were in love and they loved them, only to discover that the boy was just using them. You understand? You understand it now. I get the feeling a lot of you didn't understand what I said. So your current state, in other words, your current state of moodiness, of depression, of rejecting everybody, being angry, is a result of your discovering that you were used by the boy, or it could be the other way, by the lady, but they didn't love you. And I'm saying that you can use the things of this world without loving the things of this world. So you see, Jesus says, he said we should not love the world. But please take us to 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. He's looking for someone to do what? To show himself strong on the person's behalf. But the condition is that heart must be perfect towards him. Other version says the heart is loyal to God. In other words, the heart says, I will do what God wants to be done. That's all I want. What you want is what I want. Nothing else. Do you have NLT or any other version? Okay. You say, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So you see, God is already looking for somebody. How does he show himself strong? Is it not by his spirit? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So you see, God himself has postured to bless the life and the heart that is given to him, that is dedicated to him. And you see, it is a dedicated heart that will be interested in the things that are done in the house of God. So you see, the evidence of the faraway-ness of your heart, if it's a good English, is a reflection of your lack of interest in the things of God in the house. You don't care about the house of God. Whether people get saved, you see people walking there. You are a very intelligent person. When you read the Bible, you understand. You can explain it. You are also a very loving person. But you don't want to be a leader of any sort. And then when the pastor starts talking, you must be a leader. And then you sit there quietly and you allow Satan to whisper to you, look, don't bother us. You can't use us to build your empire. What empire is he building? I said, what empire is he building? We are all being used by God. We are all tools in the hands of God. None of us is the master of anything. We are all tools in the hands of God. Are you with me? Yeah. Because most people, when the pastor starts to talk about church growth and say, but what's your problem? Who says the church must grow? Are we all called to be mega church pastors? We are not talking about mega church. We are talking about
You see, it is the vision of church growth that makes a pastor do the right things in the eyes of God. Let me say it again. You see, it is the vision of church growth that makes a pastor do what is right in the eyes of God. You see, it is the vision of church growth that makes a pastor tell you to lose your life for the sake of Jesus. And when your pastor tells you lose your life for the sake of Jesus, your pastor is a very good pastor. Because Jesus said, if you save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose it for his sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will find it. So when you have a pastor who, driven by the desire to see the work of God accomplished, sets out to encourage you, to motivate you, to drive you to do what is right in the eyes of God, which is to lose your life for the kingdom's sake, that pastor is a lover to you. It's the best pastor you can ever have. Hallelujah. So listen, let us seek to be anointed and understand the dynamics of being anointed. That we are not seeking to be anointed so that people will know we are powerful, but we are seeking to be anointed so that God's will be done through our lives. Are you with me? Salvation must come to people. And you see, listen, the best engagement that you can give your life to is the engagement that leads people to be saved. Because Jesus said, one soul, first of all, makes heaven, one soul that is saved makes heaven rejoice. You've been trying to make that boy happy with you, and you have not succeeded. I'm not against boys, please. I'm not against. Sometimes you get a feeling that, is he not a guy like us? Why? Is he not getting what we are getting? No, I'm not against boys, but I find a situation where the ladies somehow want to, by all means, implement what was supposed to be a curse in their lives. You didn't understand what I said. When Adam and Eve sinned, the curse for Adam is that out of the sweat of your face, you will eat from the ground till you die. The curse for the woman is that your desire shall be to the man and he shall rule over you. Anyway, that's not what I'm preaching about. So listen. I want us to get it right. And you see, to be anointed involves a lot of steps. But I just want to touch on just one step or one issue, and which is an issue that is common amongst us. Most of us don't want to give up the satisfying of our fleshly lust. And it makes it difficult for us to engage in the activities that will prepare us as vessels that God would choose to anoint. That's all. That's all I say. That's fleshly lust. Most of us don't want to give it up. And you know, I'm not talking about eating pap. The fleshly lust I'm talking about is not about. Of course, the pride of life is there. And the lust of the eyes is there. Do you get it? But I'm talking about one particular lust of the flesh. Who knows it? Who knows it? And there was silence in the conference. My sister, I'm dialing numbers. Wow. What do you think I'm talking about? I know I'm talking about anointing. But in terms of the lust of the flesh, what would be your guess? Bother you. I should leave you. Okay. Okay. Now you look like you are brave. You tell me. What do you think I'm talking about?
Selfishness.
You're a liar. You're a liar. You're a liar. But did you really believe it was selfishness? Did you really believe it was selfishness? Okay, what was your original answer?
It was sex.
That's all. Ah, it's fornication. That's our major. You see, that's our major problem. And you see, we may not know, but that is what stands between us and being anointed, and therefore being fruitful. Oh yes. Oh yes. The lust of the flesh, the pleasures of sin. And it's not just all the sins. You know, I've kept on asking God that, what is it about fornication that makes it so potent? Because do you know that it is only human beings that have sex for pleasure? Of all sexual beings, of all creatures that can have sex, oh no, I don't know. Please help me. If there's any National Geographic person here, you know about animals. Maybe the lions, they have sex for pleasure. Like maybe when they go out in the morning and the evening, they are tired and they just want to relax. Hello. It is only human beings that have sex outside its function of procreation. And we've taken it to a World Cup level. Now we are changing the players. It's Man City versus Man City. And Chelsea versus Chelsea. It's no longer Man City versus Chelsea or Man City versus Real Madrid, but it's Man City versus Man City. You see, it started with Arsenal versus Aston Villa. Some of you who don't know what I'm talking about, they are just food brands. There's a food called Arsenal, and there's another food called Aston Villa. They are football clubs in the UK. It's like saying Kaiser Chiefs versus Orlando Pirates. Do you get it? That's how God created it, and that's how it has been. But now we have taken it to, you see, and we started using it for pleasure. Meanwhile, God created it for multiplying, but we are using it for pleasure. And in the use of the pleasure, we have now taken it to now Kaiser Chiefs versus Kaiser Chiefs. And we are saying that one too is a game. It's a match. And we should not say it's not a match. But you see, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18. I'm closing. You know, if we can fight it, and you see, you can fight it. You can fight it. You can fight it. It is just having the right mind about it. It's not uncontrollable.
Is it uncontrollable? Verse 18. I said, it's not uncontrollable. You see, Satan will want us to believe that it's uncontrollable, but it is not true. What is my evidence? My evidence is what happens when you are unhappy with the other person. All of a sudden, all the switches go off. Oh, yeah. All of a sudden, you just switch it off. It's not available. Isn't it? When you are not happy with him, can it ever be available? Yeah. So if you can switch it off, depending on your happiness or your decision, then it means that for it to be on, it's your decision. So why are you presenting it as if it's uncontrollable? I'm saying why, and listen, it's robbing you. It's robbing. Listen, there are many sins. Lies. Pride. All those things. But none of them stops you from even doing the spiritual things that you must do. Like this one. And what don't we know about it? Because why would Satan take that particular one? And God gave us many graces to, like, things we do naturally, like breathing, eating, and others. We have not taken all of them to World Cup level. But this particular thing. And don't tell me that God created it to be taken to where we have taken it. Otherwise, the animals would have also taken it there. Don't tell me. If it was meant to go there, you would see the animals in the evening. All the dogs, I mean, every now and then. But they only get themselves involved in it when it will lead to what God wants it to lead to, which is to multiply. We are the one with our knowledge of good and evil that has taken this particular one under the influence of Satan to work up level. And that is one thing that stops a lot of us from doing what we have to do as Christians. Oh yes. We lie and we come to church and come and lift up our hands. I'm not saying lying is not a problem. We do so many wrong things in the eyes of God. We can be rude to our parents. We can be too awesome, and we still go to God in prayer, and we come to church in prayer. We do everything. But when you have a member who is disappearing from church, is not showing up regularly, it's not a sangoma. It's not a work of a sangoma. I said, it's not a work of sangoma. Oh, me, I always say it. When they say, she doesn't come to church anymore, I said, oh, just check. She has a boyfriend. Oh, yeah. Oh, isn't it? Is it not true? Even you yourself, sometimes when you were not coming to church, what was the reason why you were not coming to church? When you become some way in the church, it's not about the money you don't have, it's not about the job that you have been retrenched, it's about somebody doing something to you or you doing something to somebody. Listen, ladies, let me say this to you. Don't ever think
that when you are having sex with a boy, you are both doing something to each other. No. No. No, no, no. I am here to tell you that he is doing something to you. You don't agree. You don't agree. You don't agree. Please look for a scripture in Deuteronomy that tells us about the need for a man to marry a woman after he has had sex with her. The word used is he has humbled her. So just type it there. It's Deuteronomy. He has humbled her. So how can two people be doing something and it be described as one person being humbled? Ah, it's here. It's here. Thank you. It said, then the man that lay with her, it didn't lay with her as in terms of they were just lying there like logs. Yeah, because you'll be asking me about Bishop, if he lay with her, what is wrong? It was just laying. They were just not laying. The man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of it and shall be his wife. Why? 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 But I thought they were having sex with each other. I thought this was a fellowship. I thought it was a genital fellowship. I thought it was a give and take. Huh? So why is it being described as somebody being humbled? What is the humility here? Yeah. You understand what I'm talking about? You know, there's a lie about sex that Satan has lied to us and deceived us about. So you think you are doing this, but meanwhile you are doing something else. You think you are just having fun. Meanwhile, you are degrading yourself. And you see, I've lived in different cultures. It doesn't mean one culture is better than the other. But what I find in our culture here is that the woman does not value sex as something that a person must show commitment before they have it. Hello? The church is quiet. This one, that you can't shout. Now, this is the thing. You see, considering what is actually involved in sex, as a woman, you should never offer yourself to a guy who has not shown commitment to you. And commitment, I don't mean he telling you I love you. Commitment means going home to your parents by sending his relatives so that they will come and do the right thing. And as a Christian, asking it to be blessed. Because you see, the process of sexual intercourse, the Bible describes it as a process of humbling. But Satan has told you that we are just having fun. We are just having pleasure. Yeah.
Yeah. Ladies, I don't know what you say to this, but unfortunately, it's not my opinion. The Bible says that when a young man has sex with you without performing the necessary things that must be done to your families, the Bible describes that act as an act of violation. So as you are going, I'm loving him, you are presenting yourself to be violated. Yeah, whether it's nice or not, whether he knows how to do it well or not. And you know the problem. The problem doesn't even stop with marriage. You would have thought that when you marry, it stops there. It doesn't stop there. And you'd have thought that it's only men that go out. But the number of situations that I've had that the girl or the lady is having an affair at the workplace is a lot. And what I'm saying is that Paul says that Every sin, including, is without the body. But only fornication. But I thought lying is with the tongue. But Paul says that he that committed fornication sinned against his own body. The next verse says that, go on. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So I cannot understand how, when we engage ourselves in those things, immediately affects our prayer life. Eesh. It is like all of a sudden we don't want to go to church. So listen, this one you have to decide. It's a decision. It's a decision, you see, and the strength, your mental strength to say no despite whatever feeling you may have. You get, it comes from the knowledge of what actually the sexual act is. Because most of us have very deceptive or very, very, I don't know, the word is very incorrect imaginations about sex. And your desire for sex has to do with your mind, what you think about it. So that's why when women marry, and after they've had their children and everything, and they start thinking negatively about sex, the same person you have married, now you have to negotiate. Sometimes you even have to say that, listen, I'm saying that, can we have sex? Oh, brothers, you don't have that problem. No, your problem is not that. Sir Patrick, the brothers here don't have that problem. The ladies are always available, even when they are married. Ladies, are you always available when you marry? Oh, please. Ladies, are you readily available when you marry? Especially if you don't want children, or especially if you are finished having the children, and especially if the guy is very boring, he doesn't help in the house, he's always doing other irritating things. You see, all of a sudden, the same you, according to what is going on in your mind, don't even want him to kiss you.
And if he presses and talks, you just come and lie there. Just do and finish and let's get going. And if the guy knows what is good for him, he just has to do it and just relieve himself of the pressures before he goes to fall outside. Yeah, the food is cold, but he has to eat it like that. It's cold, but he has to eat it like that. If he starts complaining that why is the food not hot, he may lose the whole food. He may lose the food. And he's hungry. Because it's been 3 weeks. Apostle says it's 6 months. So my point is, how come something so uncontrollable when you are not married? All of a sudden, when you marry, it becomes very controllable to even the point of wickedness. I'm asking a question. I said, I'm asking a question. That how come something that is so uncontrollable, according to you, before you marry, after you marry, all of a sudden is over controlled? There are sometimes a mediation team of pastors must come in to ask you to offer a little bit more frequently. You are like Israel. You must allow more aid to Gaza. You must allow more aid. You must open more of the border crossing so that more aid can get to Gaza. No. You see, I'm not joking. No. If there's anything that is stopping the anointing from coming to your life and flowing in your life for you to be a blessing, this thing is the number one stopper. There are other things, but this one is the number one stopper. You see, this one stops you from engaging yourself in prayer. It stops you from engaging yourself in reading the word. It stops you from even desiring God and the things of God. You see, once this problem is there, you don't expose yourself to what will make you desire the things of God more and more. Because once your prayer life is cut out, once your fellowship life is cut out, your supplies are finished. Yeah. Because Jesus said men always ought to pray. There's something that prayer does that sustains you, keeps you going in the midst of trouble, in the midst of turmoil, that nothing else would replace it. Yeah. That nothing else will replace it. And fornication, in my experience as a pastor, is the number one blocker of a fruitful prayer life. My prayer for you, my prayer for myself, is that whatever route the enemy has used to come into our lives in this particular way, may the Lord by His Spirit strengthen us with might in our inner man to say no. May the Lord by His Spirit give us revelation about the true meaning of the sexual activity and therefore not to be deceived by it as a tool for pleasure, as something for relaxation. No, but to see it for what it is, a blocker of the anointing of the Lord flowing through our lives. Let's rise to our feet. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I want us to pray. Because listen, you can't pretend to me. I've been here since 1997. It's been 27 years. I came to South Africa on the 14th of April, 1997. It's exactly 27 years since I came, and I've stayed here. I know the problem. I know it. Don't you not tell me it's not so. How about other countries? I'm not talking in other countries. I'm talking in South Africa. I'm talking here. And I know that it's one of the demons that afflicts us. And you know the interesting thing? The typical South African woman has a body that is sexually desiring. Now I'm telling you from the perspective of a man. The typical South African woman is presented with a body shape that is sexually desiring, or you desire sexually as a man. It's not a beautiful face that makes a man want to have sex. No. It's the body. It's the deceptions that we have been put in our minds. Oh yeah, it's true. If the men were to be honest, they would tell you, but they are not. I don't know whether after the preaching, they will be. Come again. I've had some good men here who are saying it's true. Why do you think the devil is trying to make you walk naked? Why do you think the devil is trying to make you walk naked? When I say naked, not in terms of removing your clothes, but just wearing clothes that outlines everything, that there's no guesswork left. No, there's no guesswork left. Everything is well outlined. And I tell the brothers that don't be deceived. The well outlined body that you see is a body that has taken the shape of the clothes. You didn't understand what I said. Okay, let me say it again. You see, the rounded hips and the bumps has just fitted into the clothes. That's the clothes, whatever they are wearing, if it's trousers, it's the cut of the trousers that has made it so. Yes, the person may have some small, amount of what it looks like. Do you get it? Oh yeah, it's true. That there is a bit, but it has been amplified by the clothes. By the dress, by the cut of the dress and everything. When everything is removed, which needs to be removed at the time of action, you get disappointed. That it's not as it seems. It's not as it seems. Some of the things that are here, you discover they actually come here. So listen, brothers. Don't follow your eyes. Your eyes will deceive you. There's an anointing waiting for your life. Allow your spirit to lead you. Obey the word of God. We are to flee fornication, not to negotiate fornication. You know what to do to flee. Lift up your hands and say, Lord, help me. Help me. Lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh, yes. Of a sincerity, Lord, help us. This is overcomable. We can see clearly that our mind towards this will determine whether we will yield for it or not. By your scriptures, you have shown us that it's not two parties having fun, but it's two parties where one is being humbled, one is being violated, one's self-esteem is being taken away from, one's value is being lowered. So Lord, help us to understand this truth, that it is not something you don't want us to have, but you want us to have it in the right context. And it's not beyond our reach, but with good wisdom and planning, we would have what we need at an earlier age to deliver us from the traps of the enemy, that we will be able to come to you all the days of our lives seeking your face and receiving from you a touch of your spirit to do your will, for the works of our lives to be the works that comes from you. Father, I pray for everyone that has had problem with this, that your spirit would strengthen us in our inner man and cause us to have a strong will that says no to our flesh whenever it presses us into that direction. Father, help us to be sincere to ourselves, honest in dealing with ourselves, that when we see it coming, we will flee. Deliver us from engaging ourselves in things that brings us to that place where we say we can't control ourselves. Deliver us, Lord. In whatever way the enemy will come, Lord, expose the enemy's ways to us, and give us a heart that is willing to obey your word. Give us a heart that acknowledges your Holy Spirit with us all the time. Give us a heart that accepts the dwelling place of your spirit, and therefore never to defile our bodies. Thank you that we overcome the thinking of the society. Thank you that we give ourselves to be true Christians, so that your spirit will flow in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, this is what we ask of you. We know we are in the land of such, but is there anything too hard for you? Nothing is too hard for you. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for a changed life that we have received of you. We shall stand as a living testimony that we live in this land, but we are not of this land. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Use our lives. Use our lives for your glory. Draw us closer to you all the time. May our heart desire be to you and to you alone. For you are looking for such a heart to bless. Lord, may you find our heart to be so. As we yield ourselves to your Holy Spirit, through your word and by your touch, cleanse us of every impurity in our hearts. May we be one-minded towards you alone. May we never be found to be divided in our hearts. But in our heart, let there be singleness of you and you alone in everything. We thank you, Holy Father. Thank you that you will use us. Thank you that you will use us for your glory. We are churches. We shall be those churches. We are cells. We shall be the cells. Our lives is manifesting salvation unto many. Thank you, Jesus, that through our lives you save many. You save many. As we go out to speak your word, your spirit will speak in us and convict every person that must be convicted of their sins, and bring them to a place that where they shall ask, what shall we do? And we shall say to them, repent and believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized in the Holy Spirit, so that times of refreshing shall come unto you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I surrender.